I want to just introduce our guest speaker for today. Pastor Dave Lee is the lead pastor of a church in the Chicago area called Harvest Community Church. No relationship to Harvest Mission Community Church, except a very long friendship that we've had with them. In fact, our relationship goes even when I was like a little kid, because we're family friends. And he used to babysit us and torture us and do other fun things with us when we were very young, and they were a little bit old. He and his brother were a little bit older. Pastor Dave is married and has four kids. One of them is traveling with him as just part of his personal discipleship to his children. And so say hi to Elijah when you have a chance as well. And he's going to speak to us from the Word of God. And one thing I'm just really blessed by Pastor Dave is he has been a pastor of this church, Harvest Community Church, for over 20 years. Is that right? Over 20 years. And that is a model that I want to emulate, just to be serving in a church and shepherding God's people for the long haul. And that's just to be able to make it a few years is remarkable. To make it through 20 years is significant. And so he's also a wonderful preacher, and I'm looking forward to God using him to speak and to bless us this morning. So can we just give him a warm welcome as he comes up?
Hi. It's good to be with you guys. It's really good to be back at HMCC Jakarta. I was here back in August of 2009 when the church was just getting started. I not only babysat Pastor Andrew. By the way, he looks the same as when I met him when he was Ezra's age, and he just got bigger, but he looks the same. He still has that young face, and I'm jealous now because he still has that youthful appearance. I also am childhood friends with Pastor Seth, and I took his older sister to prom. Our families go way back, and so there is a longstanding relationship. I always accuse him of stealing our church's name and just adding the word mission in there. But our two churches have a very good relationship. We've made mutual investments in one another's ministries. And it's just a reminder that we exist under one king in one kingdom. We are not competition with one another. And I think what's happening in this building is a beautiful picture of that. We're not the only congregation worshiping Jesus Christ at this moment. And I think it's important never to see anyone else as our competitors, but we are all under one king, building one kingdom, worshiping one Savior. Because I have such a long-standing relationship with this church, I think I preached here before Pastor Andrew did. I mean, back in August of 2009, and I got to preach to the church when everyone was meeting in a living room. It was just a small, intimate gathering. I am so blessed to see what God has done here in those intervening 6 years. And because I love this church, I wrestled through, if I could preach one message, which one is it going to be? And I had a stack of like 20 messages I was just praying over. But God just kept bringing my heart back to this one message. And it's the same message I preached on the opening night of this Icon conference. It's the message I would say is the heaviest on my heart for my own church and for my own spiritual journey right now. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to preach a message called The Main Event. And it comes from 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 4. An occasion when Solomon is dedicating the new temple in Jerusalem to the Lord. And here's what the passage says. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. You know, when I read that passage, and I've read that passage now probably a couple hundred times in the last 2 months. Every time I read it, especially these verses here, the thought that crosses my mind is, I so very badly want to experience that on a regular basis. You guys have to understand that church from the pastoral side of things is a very different experience than from your side of things. It's like, I recently was in LA a couple weeks ago, and I saw a movie set being set up on location for a shoot, and I couldn't believe how much effort went into setting up this 5-minute shot. How many, and you know, seeing the whole back end of it, the magic just left for me. Yeah, I'm used to watching movies where it seems like these people are really just naturally acting their own location. When I saw how much human mundane effort, the miles of cables and all of these policemen blocking off traffic and you know, all these stands full of with water and snacks, and I said, this is not real. This is like people are pretending. And seeing the back end of things made some of the wonder disappear for me. And I realized for me, I live in church world. You guys get to come once a week, maybe twice if you're in life group. I live in church world. This is it. This is my job. I'm surrounded by the environment of this Christian faith every single day. And for me, it's a matter of personal survival that I experience the glory and the presence of God. I long for it because I can't imagine going too much longer in a religious setting, just doing this human thing, this week in, week out convocation of people, singing, talking, listening, praying, eating. I can't do it much longer. If God is not real and present in my life, I don't want any more of it. I mean, that's where I am in my heart right now. And I'm at an age where I cannot brook the idea of pretending about anything. And I think many of you are going to get there, or you may already be there. And so this passage is so heavy on my heart because it reminds me that there is a living God. And if he enters the building and if he enters our lives, something profound is going to happen. See, I don't think the Christian faith ought to be held captive just by cultures and ideas and organizations. I think at the heart of the Christian faith is the mystery and wonder of a God who lives, who made everything, who has bent low to know us. And if that's not the God you're meeting on a regular basis, I don't know how you can keep coming week after week after week. Some of you may be old enough to remember a film from 1989 starring Kevin Costner called The Field of Dreams, in which he plays a man named Ray Kinsella, who, after graduating university, got it in his head that he wants to become an amateur farmer. So he started doing farming and realized that despite his Berkeley education, he was a terrible farmer. It was a humbling experience that not university training at the highest level doesn't prepare you for everything. And so in the midst of being a terrible farmer, he hears a voice while he's walking in the field. And the voice says, if you build it, he will come. Sounds like a horror movie almost. Like, I'm not going to build anything because I don't know who you're talking about. But he gets this idea that what he's supposed to do is build a baseball field in his cornfield. And so this is actually a picture from Iowa of the real cornfield. This is not a made-up fictional story. A real guy named Ray Kinsella actually did this, and that's who the movie is based on. And so he goes through this incredible effort. He goes through this really great expense to build this baseball diamond, including stadium lights and everything, the whole nine yards. And if you look at the next slide, at the end of all this furious effort, he's standing on the finished field, and you know how it goes when you're busy doing something. You put your head down like a human being, and you just grind through it, and you don't ask a lot of questions. Some of you as students are in that mode right now. You're not really sure what your life is going to be about. You have a major decided. You have a field of study. You just put your head down and study hard, but you're not really sure if you want to be on the train that you're on. And it's frightening. It's existentially terrifying to time out and start asking some of those questions, isn't it? And that's why I think it's easier for us as human beings to be busy doing stuff. Because as long as we're moving, we're living. But the minute you pause to really ask, what is happening here? What is all this about? Some terrifying questions start to come in, don't they? And I think for him, when the field was finished, the real question started to come heavily on him. I did all of this. I paid all this cost. But is anything going to happen? I built it, but will he come? That's a big question. And though you're not building baseball fields in cornfields, I think a lot of us are in that very place right now. We have worked very hard at a lot of things. And the question is this meant for anything? Is God going to show up in my life, in this place? Think about what effort is going into every Sunday service here at HMCC Jakarta. Think about it. And the question is, after all the effort is expended, will anything actually happen? That's a harder question to deal with than what needs to be done next. And as a doer, I personally will confess, I would rather be moving than thinking. Thinking scares me. Moving is easy. And so he does it on faith. And at this moment is when you realize there is a fine line between faith and insanity. Okay? Faith is only faith and not insanity if the thing you believe in is real and it comes to pass. Without something real on the other end of it, faith is just being crazy. And the truth is, unless there is a living God and you truly know him, this is all nonsense. It's insanity. This is the weirdest way to spend a Sunday morning. I hope you weren't offended that the opening slide depicted a movie theater scene. But in fact, I feel like in churches all over the world, that's really closer to the atmosphere at the start of a worship service. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, look at how you're all sitting. I feel like I'm the movie star because you're all in rows staring at me. I feel like I'm the one putting on the show, you know, and that's the way it's all designed. You walk in and you see something happening up in front, and the things weighing on your heart are, is it going to be good today? Are my friends going to be there? Will he be funny? Will I stay awake? Will it be interesting? Will they sing our favorite song? And so I want to ask you a question. As you got ready for church this morning, what were you doing to get ready for this? What was the preparation going on in your heart? And what was running through your mind as you were getting ready? I mean, were there thoughts of what you're going to wear? Some people get dressed for church like they're going to walk in and people are going to hold up scorecards. 8.5, bravo. Much better than last week. Much better. I mean, that's how much effort we put into looking good for church. But what were you expecting when you came here? What brought you to church this morning? If we're honest, some people come to church because, you know, they're looking for Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, and that's not a bad thing. There's a lot worse places to find your mate. Amen? Okay? I could tell you about 1,000 worse places to find your future mate. But that's what really, if we're honest about it, is drawing us forward in the morning. For other people, it's seeing their friends. For others, they love the music or the energy. Some are just lonely. They don't want to be at home by themselves. Other people, especially in a setting like this, it's a taste of home. It's a reminder of the world you left behind. The language, the culture, the vibe is something you miss. I don't know why you came. I'm not trying to be a skeptic about it. There are a lot of valid, good reasons why people come to church. But let me ask you a question. What's the one thing that has to happen every Sunday without which this whole experience is a bust? See, at least in a movie theater, there's no mystery about that, is there? When I walk into a movie theater, the only thing I really want to happen is for the movie to be good. I don't care if the popcorn was delicious, because I am not paying $10 to have access to overpriced popcorn. I don't know how much a movie costs here, but it's ridiculous now. $10 is like the bargain price back home. And you know, when I'm at a movie theater, the main event is the movie, nothing else. And if the popcorn was good and the movie stinks, I'm not having a good day at the cinema. So my question is, what's the main event here? What has to happen so that if it doesn't happen, you go home a little disappointed, a little deflated? how do you decide whether it was a good day or a bad day at church? See, I think King Solomon actually had a very Field of Dreams-like moment when he finished constructing the temple. If you're not familiar with Solomon, he lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, and he was the son of King David, perhaps the greatest and most famous king Israel ever had. His father David had stretched the borders of Israel, had established political and military dominance of the region. His dad was the man. And some of us know what it feels like to live under the shadow of a dad who did 1,000 times more than we could dream of doing in our lifetimes. And every day reminds us, I did this by my 30th year. What have you done? It's a lot of pressure to grow up under King David. And yet, King David, his father, had it in his heart to build a magnificent temple in their capital city in honor of God. It was his lifelong dream, and he really wanted to do it. But David sinned greatly in his life, and God disqualified him from that honor. And he said to David that the honor of building this temple would go to his son Solomon. So Solomon now not only inherits an incredibly huge pair of shoes to fill, but he also inherits this great dream which his father had that he's never got to do. So he said to his son, you have to do what I never got to do. Can anyone relate to that? I can tell you the second generation of almost every Asian immigrant in the United States can relate to that. We're reminded every day the sacrifices our parents made to bring. I used to be a brain surgeon in the old country, and now I drive a cab. I do this for you. See this little apartment we live in? This is not who we are, but the sacrifices are made for you to do something great. And so Solomon gets to work. Economists have studied the biblical record and estimate that the building materials alone for this football field-sized complex was something in the area of $250 billion. That's just the building materials alone. The opulence, the artistry, the craftsmanship was unparalleled. And it took about 150,000 workers and craftsmen 7 years to build this thing. Every person in Israel was making sacrifices for this dream to become a reality. If HMCC Jakarta ever decides to buy a building, you'll know a little bit of what Israel felt like, because that building project will consume your life. Okay? It will be everything. And that's what happened. For 7 years, everybody put their heads down and just plowed ahead, and they built this magnificent thing. It is like a wonder of the ancient world. The records of this finished complex, this facility, were breathtaking. You just read the accounts. People couldn't find vocabulary to describe what you saw when you walked into this place. And at the end of this huge building project, Solomon gathers all the citizens together, and he says, let's dedicate this to the Lord. And so that's what's happening when we read this particular thing. And as he has this dedication service, he's giving a prayer of dedication to inaugurate this new building for the Lord. And in that prayer, if you look at this next slide, part of that prayer is he's acknowledging what a personal significance this project, this day has for him. So I like that because it shows the human side of the things we do. We are doing these things for the Lord, but there is, for many of us, a personal stake in it. We have our lives wrapped up in what's happening here. And Solomon openly acknowledges that this day is very significant for him, and that everyone in Israel has made huge sacrifices and put their best efforts in to make this building a reality. But even so, if you look at the next slide, later on in the prayer, he further acknowledges that as impressive as this building is, it's not so great that God is going to look at it and go, man, that's way better than where I'm living now. I mean, this is God in heaven. He says, even though this is awesome, will God really dwell on earth with humans? That as magnificent as this thing is that they have done, he realizes when it's finished that compared to the glory of God, even this, the best that human beings could do, looks really shabby at the end. Will this magnificent house really become a home for God? See, I think the people on the outskirts thought, why wouldn't God live here? This place is better than anything we've ever seen. But I think Solomon, as an insider, understood that God is not obligated to show up anywhere. He doesn't have to come just because we impressed ourselves. Just because we bent over backwards doesn't mean God is obligated to show up anywhere. He understood that God is above all things. And even this magnificent structure could not force God's hand to come. And what he's really saying in that prayer is, at the end of the day, we are dependent on the mercy of God even to just show up in our lives. And when he does show up, it is a gift greater than anything you can imagine. And so at the end of that prayer, look how he ends it. This is a risky, risky prayer. He says at the end, "Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." Do you know what a risky prayer that is? People have spent a ridiculous, staggering sum of money. They have labored for 7 years. Everything is finished. And now at the end of all of it, he invites God to show up. And let me tell you this. They weren't expecting God to show up in some invisible way of like, "Oh, did you feel it? I got blessed. I think he's here." It's not some like intangible, "Oh, was he here? I don't know." They had a giant altar of stone, and they cut all these animals in pieces, and there was just blood and meat heaped on top of this slab of stone. And what they were expecting was that when God showed up, he would set that meat on fire as a sacrifice, and that the visible presence of God would fill this magnificent house. Nobody in those days could miss if God were in the place. It wasn't some invisible ripple. It was a glorious manifestation. Everyone saw it. And that's what they were waiting for. So you see the risk Solomon's taken when he's the leader who pushed everyone to do this. And they're all like, "Oh my God, it's finally done. Thank God this is over." And now at the dedication, Solomon goes, "Now, Lord, look at, we did it. Arise and come on, let's go." Now think about that moment if you're the leader. I've been in that place before when people who are sick call me to the hospital, and it's a serious illness, the kind of illness the doctors are giving up on, and they say, "Man of God, pray for my healing." I'm like, that's a lot of pressure. If I didn't have faith in God, I couldn't handle a room like that, because what is expected in that moment is too much. I have to invoke the healing presence of God somehow. Will he come? That's the moment they were having. Here is the beautiful resolution of the matter. Look at that next slide. God doesn't even make him wait. The minute Solomon says amen at the end of the prayer, as soon as he finishes prayer, a bolt of fire shoots down from the sky. Wouldn't you love to see God show up here on Sunday like that? Like, not, "Oh, did you feel it?" But just, bam! God is in the room. And when God showed up, nothing else mattered. No one was like, "Did you see the gold leaf on that cluster of grapes up there? And you smell that new lumber and the fresh paint?" Nobody was thinking about anything else. In that moment, the only thing that matters was whether God would show up or not. And when he showed up, everything else disappeared. And God comes down in this magnificent house they built for him in the middle of their city, high on a hill. God affirms them and comes to live with them. And what comfort, what strength that brought to the people when they had built this house for God and he came and he decided to stay. You'll notice that what it says is the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And glory is one of those words that we're so familiar with, but we don't always really understand. When we, in English, back in America, use the word glory, it's most commonly used for nakedness. There he was in all his glory, which is to say he had no clothes on, okay? That's not really glory, though. Glory translates a word that is better translated heavy. Not heavy like I'm dismayed or discouraged heavy, but heavy as in, this is something important. This is something bigger than me. It's the kind of feeling you have when someone really important walks into the room. You know how when somebody like the president of a country enters the room and everyone stands, and or when even more than the president, right? When a celebrity, if Jay-Z and Beyonce walked in and visited HMCC Jakarta, they're sitting in the back. Nobody would be like, hey, is that... You would feel like, dude, Jay-Z just came to our church. He's just sitting back there. You know that feeling of this is not another human being. They're not just people. There's a presence. They're just sitting there. That's what glory is. It's this sense of something weighty. Something has changed the air in the room. We are no longer in the midst of something ordinary and mundane. Sometimes weather makes me feel that way. Certain kinds of crazy cloud formations or hurricane type conditions where you just feel the weather and you say, this is like something from God. I'm in the face of something larger than me. And that's what glory feels like. You know, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to be with God and to receive the Ten Commandments, he had a face-to-face fellowship with God. And this is how he describes the glory of God on that occasion. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp far below at the base of the mountain trembled. What he's describing is when the glory of the Lord moved upon him, what he saw was like loud rumblings like thunder. He saw flashes of lightning, smoke and fire, thick clouds. Consistently in Scripture, when the glory of God manifests itself physically in a place, these are the kinds of images that the people record. Back in 2010, when the Icelandic volcano, let me see if I can pronounce it, Eyjafjallajökull, that looks like I just tap randomly on the keyboard, but that's actually how you spell it. That volcano erupted in 2010, and it shut down air traffic on this side of the world for a long time. This is what you see when a volcano erupts. For some reason, lightning just goes nuts out of that cloud of ash. You see fire. You see smoke. You feel the earth shake. There is rumbling and sound. And when I saw these photos for the first time, it took my breath away. And I thought, if I were standing there and that started to happen, I would feel the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. And that is the physical manifestation that the ancient people used to describe what it was like when the presence of God moved into a place. And don't you long to feel something like that in your spiritual journey? I can testify that at points in my journey with Jesus Christ, I have had moments where something like that feeling settled over me and I couldn't control myself. It's why I'm still here doing what I do, because I could not do this simply as a good career track. I'm definitely not doing it for the money. It's those moments of God's glory, His presence, that have so shaken me, I can't forget what I saw. I can't not know what I know. If these things had not ever happened to me, I don't know that I could keep pretending I believe in all of this. I have to see a real God or I can't go on pretending. And I'm going to tell you right now, you will get to a certain point in your life, a certain age, when you stop caring what people think about you. Where disappointing your family members won't matter. The only thing that will matter is what you really believe. And if you're here as a cultural Christian, that's got a short shelf life. You won't be able to keep that up forever. I'm not trying to kick you out of the church. I'm trying to get you into the church. I'm trying to say to you, there's more happening here than meets the eye. But if you consistently miss it, you're missing everything. You're getting mediocre snacks and okay music and decent oratory. But if you're missing the presence of God, what's the point in the end? The star of the show here, the main event, is God's presence Himself. And without Him, and without such an experience, you will burn out of this culture and this way of life at some point. You won't be able to pretend you care about it anymore. You won't be able to pretend you believe it anymore. I want you to imagine back to that moment when Solomon prays that prayer. Now arise, O Lord. It has a happy ending. It's like a Hollywood movie. The fire comes down. That's exactly what the script should have. And that's what happens because God is faithful. But I want you to imagine for a moment, what if after that prayer, God didn't show up? How awkward. Now, O Lord, arise. Remember the promise you made to my father David. Please come. Oh, please, I'm begging you. Don't make me look bad in front of all these people. That's how I would be thinking if I was the leader. I'm like, Lord, you really got to show up. Look it up. There's like thousands of people dressed in their best. Amen. And you're sitting there. Now people, calm down. Calm down. For God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years. So he probably heard us. Just let's give it a little time. How long do you wait without saying anything? Shh, everyone. It's going to happen. 5 minutes? 10 minutes? An hour? I think probably by the second hour, Solomon would get on the mic. And yeah, I know they didn't have mics, but he would get on the ram's horn or whatever, and he would say, all right, folks, I'm sorry. Thank you all for coming. We're going to call it. Please come back tomorrow. We're going to try again. Just leave the seats where they are. Just, you know, I mean, what would you say if God didn't show up? I know that everybody had little post-dedication barbecues in their backyard planned and some happy reunions. Friends came into town from all over. I'll bet you there were 1,000 little parallel events that were going to piggyback on this main event. But if the main event didn't happen, if the main event was a non-event, what mood would everyone be in? Would they, as they're walking, would they be like, yeah, I know God didn't show up, but man, that paint job though, did you see? Look at the rounded moldings. Would anyone care about anything? There would be such a deflation in that place as people walked out. A disappointment you could hardly describe. Because everyone knows what's supposed to happen, and it didn't happen. And yet, to my amazement, at my church and in churches all over the world, every Sunday, people come, they dress up, they sing, they listen, they eat, they high-five, they shake hands, they hug, and they go home. And that whole time, no encounter with God, no sense of the real supernatural presence of God. And yet they go home and they say, there wasn't a bad day at church. That was all right. The kids seem to like it. I saw my old friends. Pastor Andrew was funny this week, man. I stayed awake the whole time. It was great. And you would ask these people in the exit interview, did you sense the glory of God? Did you meet him today? It's not going to feel like fire and lightning every week, but did you get what you came for? And if people can leave our churches week after week without an encounter with God and still say, yeah, I got what I came for, what are they coming for? You see, the friendship, the singing, the sermons, all of it is icing on the cake. But it's all meant to point us to the main event, which is that we are here to be with God. To shake in our hearts at the presence of the Creator of everything. The God whose name we bear. Who made it all. Who sent his Son to die. This God should shake us every now and then to the core of our being. It is what I yearn for when I come to church. I don't experience it every Sunday, but I can tell you ever since I've started to yearn for it, I have experienced it more often than I ever have. Because I am not coming for anything else anymore. I can't. I just don't want to. As a preacher, what I used to come to church for was to do a good job at the pulpit. To see fewer sleeping faces. And do you know, as a preacher, I see everything. There are like 5 guys in my church that the minute I say a word, it's like my breath is anesthesia to them. They can't stay awake. I see it all. And I was wrapped up in this desire to have good church this Sunday. I want the music to be on. When I say, hey, check out this video, I want the video to play on cue. I don't want them to be like, hold on, for some reason there's no sound. Or, you know, I don't want guys to miss the changing of the lyrics during the song time. I want it to go well. But now I only have one thing on my heart every Sunday. I really want God to show up. Sometimes I don't sense that presence until the end of service when somebody comes up crying for ministry time and I begin laying hands on them and praying, and God does a thing that I cannot explain. And his glory is in that place. And I think this is why I come. I don't come here to hear myself talk. I come to experience a God who is greater than us. And each time I taste his glory a little bit, it holds my heart in this. It makes me want to keep coming. It makes me want more and more and more. There's more to say, but I'm going to just kind of land the plane now. And I'll just say this at the end. There is a very high cost to surrounding yourself with the culture and environment of the Christian religion, minus the presence of God. There's a very high cost to doing that. If you're a habitual church attender, if you come because this is the religion you check off on the census form and the government is taking stock, if you're here because your family has always just gone to church, there's a high cost to doing that. And the cost is that every day you will stand near the glory of God and miss it and see something else. And the longer you do that, the more numb your heart will become, the deader it will be. When you surround yourself with Christianity and miss Christ himself, then your faith will not be about him any longer. It will be about something else. I really believe that the many people in their mid to late 30s in my church who are dropping out of church, who are dropping out of Christianity altogether, when you're in your late 30s and you leave church, most often you don't just go to another church. You just say, you know, I'm too old to care. I'm just going to go sleep in and ride my bike and read the newspaper and enjoy a coffee. I'm too old to make myself go because people expect me to go. And when I see these older people dropping out, I think it's because they're getting their first moment of true honesty. And I think, man, what a shame that all that time they missed the real thing. I am telling you this in the hope that what will awaken in you is a desire that if this God is real, you will begin hitting the floor every day begging him, show your face to me. I can't sit there any longer enduring the service to be over so the cute girl might come and talk to me. I don't want to go for that anymore. Admit it, you're disappointed, right? If the person you came to see isn't at church that Sunday, you're like, oh man, I sit here for like 2 hours now and Miss Cutie ain't here. If God is real, that's a far better reason to show up. And what I'm trying to say to you is you can experience him, but you've got to want to. You've got to set that in your heart as the thing you want more than anything. Because if you experience him this way, it will change everything. It will change everything. I once met a young man at a retreat who said, you know what I do when I can't make myself cry during prayer? I don't know why he thought prayer was mandatory, but, you know, at a retreat, I guess you're supposed to cry. So he would see all these other people rock, you know, that whole retreat prayer rock. You just, yeah, let's just get it going. All right, I'm almost there. And as you're rocking, he said, I want to cry, but I can't. So I started pretending my parents died. And then I start getting sad, and then I can get into the prayer. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but he was totally serious. And I was like, wow, is this what we're raising? Are people who think that worship is some skill, some kung fu you get trained in, that with practice you can get better at putting yourself in that zone? Look at this last slide. When that fire came down, nobody had to hold up cue cards in the front. Okay, folks, just like we practice now, please fall to the ground now. The people saw God and they fell on their faces to the pavement. You know, I'm talking about hard cement. They just flattened themselves because when God enters the place, that's what you do. True worship is not because the tunes are jamming, the band is rocking. True worship is not something you conjure up. It is a response to something profound that is happening in front of you. And the key to lasting worship in the church is the glory of God present in that place. Worship is not a skill. It is the response to someone worthy of that worship. And that is why we can't afford to keep coming to church without seeing his presence, without experiencing the glory of God. I'll end with this. If you've never experienced it, or if it's been a very long time, remember the words of the Apostle James, who simply said, "You receive not because you ask not." Maybe you ask not because you don't believe that's important anymore, or maybe you just gave up on it, but you don't have to. The one prayer we ought to be praying every Sunday as we get ready for church is let everything else take a backseat to this. I'm going there for you, Lord God. I am desperate to feel your presence, to see you. And I'm not just talking about an idea or a thought. I mean feel what it is to be human, to have your emotions and your senses wrapped up in it, to feel it in your flesh, for there to be goosebumps. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about emotions. That huge part of being a human being, which makes us fall in love and care for our children and enjoy a good steak, that thing is part of knowing God too. And we want to feel his presence. We have to. And so every Sunday, yeah, comb your hair, wash yourself, put on some decent clothes, but above all things, set your heart on one goal. Reveal yourself to me at church this morning. I want to see you. If you're really there, show yourself. Show yourself. If this is all real, I want to in on it. Would you help me, God, to worship like that? I think it's going to change your life if that's how you get ready for church every Sunday. Let me just pray for us. I'm not sure what time we're supposed to be done, but this feels like the time that we should be done. So let's just go to God in prayer. And I just want to ask, especially those of you in this room who have been doing this a very long time. And maybe it has been a really long time since you felt God shake your bones. Maybe you're getting close to that point where you're wondering how long you could keep pretending. The good news is you don't have to bail on any of it. Dive in instead. There is a living God who exists. He shows up in this place. He will show up in your closet. He will show up in your car. Wherever you set your heart to behold God, he can show up. And if you've contented yourself with anything less, you are robbing yourself of the full experience of following Jesus. When people experience God, crazy stuff starts to happen in their lives. They begin to live for a purpose. They begin to experience joy and hope. Food tastes better. The air smells cleaner. They feel alive. Why would you ever trudge through this dreary world without that? Why? it's not even necessary. If it's been a while and you need refreshing, just ask him. Beg him. You've got to show up for me. I've got to see you. I've got to feel you in my core. Please, God, show up this way. I need your glory. Ask him. If you've never felt it, you better fasten your seatbelt before you ask, because it will blow you away. Ask him to reveal himself to you, and he will. This is a prayer he loves to answer. So why don't we just pray that now? Let's just, in the quiet of this moment, ask God to come into our lives this way and awaken real worship in us. Let's pray.